أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We will look at the tafsir of Surah Al-Kafirun. This is a Meccan surah. About the surah, it is said that the Quraysh invited Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we will give you this much wealth, so much so that you become the wealthiest person of Mecca. And whichever woman you wish, we will marry you with her. But do not say bad about our idols. If you cannot do this, then do this. 1 year we will worship your God, and then 1 year you will worship our idols." Meaning doing give and take, so-called diplomacy, or a political settlement. Because in Mecca at that time, the environment had become very tense. As in any household, a family member had accepted Islam and others were disbelievers. Because of that, there was torturing of some who accepted Islam. So their society was shaken and in a turmoil, and now wanted to come to terms or come to some sort of agreement, trying to bargain. If the Muslims wanted to believe in their God, Allah, the idolaters of Mecca wanted to remain upon their idol worship. So to please both sides, they wanted this agreement. But before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam could decide anything about what they had offered, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I will wait and see what is the command from Allah about this matter." Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this surah. In another narration, it is mentioned that Walid bin Mughira, As bin Wail, Aswad bin Abdul Muttalib, and Umayyah bin Khalf met with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said, "O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, come and worship that we worship. Then we will worship what you worship. So we share in this matter." Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down this surah. About this surah, it is mentioned that this surah is equivalent to 1/4 of the Quran. This is how virtuous this surah is. Arwa bin Nawfal said, one person asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to give him counsel. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "When you lay down to sleep, recite Surah Al-Kafirun, because this surah absolves a person from shirk. The way shirk is rejected in a clear and beautiful manner. And this surah disavows from the deeds of the mushrikeen, the idolaters." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would also do istilawa when he lay down to sleep. Also another companion, Haris bin Jabla, asked for Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's advice. He too advised him to recite this surah before going to sleep. Similarly, someone asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to teach him of something. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught him this surah, to recite this surah at time of going to bed to sleep. The summary of the message conveyed in the 10 years of Mecca is in this surah. When the period of the conveyance, the tabligh, came near its end in the Meccan period, the disavowal of idolatry is mentioned in this surah. In a Muslim narration, it is mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would recite this surah and Surat al-Ikhlas in the 2 Nawafil at the end of Tawaf, and also in the Sunnahs of Fajr Salah. He would pray Surah al-Ikhlas and Surah al-Kafirun. In the first Raqah, he would recite Surah al-Kafirun, and in the second Raqah, he would recite Surah al-Ikhlas. In addition, he would recite these 2 surahs after Salatul Maghrib in the 2 rak'ahs. It has also been recorded that Prophet ﷺ prayed with this surah in the second rak'ah of Al-Witr prayer. So we learn that the Prophet ﷺ had recited this surah in many prayers. This is a very easy surah. Now we will look at the surah. The Prophet ﷺ had said, "I wait for the command of Allah." So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, "Qul," say to them, O Prophet. In this way it was clarified that the Prophet ﷺ did not have any authority to make a contract or deal regarding any matter. Rather, the decree was sent down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. The Prophet ﷺ did not make up his own answer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Qul, O Prophet, say this to the disbelieving idolaters. Ya ayyuhal kafirun, O you, those who disbelieve." Here it is not said, "Inna alladhina kafaru." Rather, they are addressed as al-kafirun, which is an ism, a name. Fail is a verb, which is a temporary condition, as in alladhina kafaru, and in inna alladhina kafaru, which is a temporary condition. It could be that the idolaters accept Islam tomorrow, but in al-kafirun, it shows they are the ones who deny, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that they are upon disbelief, and they will die upon this disbelief. Hence, they are called al-kafirun. Ism is a permanent condition, because they were to remain upon it always. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses them with this word. We also learn that the Prophet ﷺ did not call the idolaters al-kafirun from himself, but from the commands of Allah. And this is a stern way of address. And this was not from the Prophet ﷺ's gentle character. This is a very stern address. O you who are disbelievers, what did they deny of? They had denied the prophethood of the Prophet ﷺ. But here it refers to the testimony that Allah took when He created all the souls and said, "Alasta bi rabbikum," am I not your Lord? Then all the souls said, "Bala, why not? Yes, you are our Lord." And then when they came to this world, they started doing shirk. So the testimony that they had given as souls, now they are denying it. So a kafir is one who denies. Every soul of each and every person has taken a testimony before coming into this world. So in this world, either they affirm their testimony by believing in Allah, or they deny it. So the alast is inside every person. But when the person denies that testimony, the deep inside testimony, then he becomes a kafir. Another meaning of how they are kafir. Kufr means being ungrateful. What were they ungrateful for? As we learn about the favors upon the Quraysh in Surah Al-Quraysh and Surah Al-Fil, they denied all their blessings and instead started associating partners with Allah. Another biggest ingratitude of theirs was denying the prophethood of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was from among them. However, before we read this surah, we must understand a very important matter. This surah is not about every disbeliever. When we misinterpret, we think this is about every disbeliever, and we think that all disbelievers fall into this category, and we think, "Ya ayyuhal kafirun, la abudu ma ta'budun," that it applies to all those who disbelieve. This is specifically about those disbelievers who heard the message of Allah from the tongue of the Prophet ﷺ for 10 years, and they still did not believe. They did not change their ways, and they persisted upon their disbelief. Now when Itmam al-Hujjah was made complete, and there was no more argument left, the Messenger of Allah completely clarified the truth and made it known to the people, who now had no excuse to deny. So now the Prophet ﷺ is disavowed and absolved from the deeds of the idolaters, and specifically the denying of the disbelievers. It is not something said the first day of conveying, Ya ayyuhal kafirun la abudu ma ta'budun. No, we have to be extremely careful in the words of Allah. There are many ways people take ayahs out of context, and this is a matter of the Quran, and great care is needed. A person cannot do their own interpretation, nor give their own examples. We cannot do it. This is the work of mufassirin and learned scholars. We cannot misinterpret ayahs. We have to look at the ayah in its right context and then look back to the scholars to see how the ayahs or an ayah applies today. We cannot make our own interpretations or explanations. The previous surah ended with the ayah that the enemy of the Prophet ﷺ would be the Abdar, and he need not worry about the idolaters. They chose to persist upon disbelief and will die with it. This is knowledge from Allah that they are al-kafirun, as Allah knows who will remain upon disbelief. But this was not said in the beginning of the prophethood. Next, Allah says, La a'budu ma ta'budun. I do not worship that which you worship. Here I is used. What do we learn from this? Some people say that the Prophet ﷺ gained victory due to his companions, as he was dependent on his companions. No, this was not the case. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs that the Prophet ﷺ announced the disavowal from himself, and it didn't matter if anyone was with him or not. The Prophet ﷺ was enough for conveying. And in La a'budu ma ta'budun, there is great intensity. What the disbelievers were calling the Prophet ﷺ to, for him to worship their idols for 1 year, the Prophet ﷺ announces his disapproval that I do not do this, saying it clearly. Also, this statement is in the future tense. When La comes, it shows future. I will not do this, and don't ever expect that he will ever do this. Worshipping what they worshipped. They wanted the Prophet ﷺ to do it in the future. So they are told clearly. So they become hopeless in their wrongful expectations. We also see that they didn't say to the Prophet ﷺ to completely leave his believing. Rather, said to worship their gods 1 year. And then for 1 year they would worship with Prophet ﷺ. They did not say to stop worshipping Allah altogether. This shows that they realized that the Prophet ﷺ would not budge from his mission. They had become hopeless, therefore came to seek an agreement and wanted to settle this matter. We learn about the determination and willpower of the Prophet ﷺ and how the idolaters became compelled to come to him to make an agreement. Secondly, this is from the plot of Shaitan. He doesn't ask a person to come out of deen all at one time, but he does it slowly and in stages. He begins with some give and take as the idolaters came to compromise, saying, we will also worship what you worship, so you should too. You only have to do it for 1 year, and we are not asking forever, just 1 year. Using this way to slowly take him away from the straight path, then eventually leading a person to a complete loss, where a person has no faith left at all. We must remember, this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أُدْخُلُوا فِي سِلْمِ كَافَّةً O you who believe, enter in submission completely. وَلَا تَتَّبِيُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ And do not follow the footsteps of the shaitan. Because if a person doesn't enter the submission completely, then the shaitan takes him away. As it is said, if anyone wants to collapse a dam, it is not necessary to break the entire dam down. Just making a small hole or crack is enough. That small crack becomes bigger and bigger, and then one day it causes the whole dam to collapse. This is exactly what the shaitan does. He begins with little and many times uses good deeds as a trap. For example, if someone is a student of the Quran, they will come to them and say, Your family has right over you. Don't stop learning, just become a listener, and not a student. Then the student decides to only become a listener. And then eventually, the student leaves that as well. Shaitan uses these ploys to take people away from the straight way, not telling them to leave the straight way altogether, but compromising in the beginning. Also, just as a termite, that slowly eats away wood, and it becomes hollow from inside. We must remember, such is the plot of Shaitan. He calls to something little, and never incites in complete denying. He might say, it's only an abaya. No, there's no harm in removing it. Then he comes again and says, it's only a scarf. There's no harm in removing it. So makes the woman take that off too. Then he incites her to wear short sleeves, saying, doesn't matter. Then he takes away slowly in steps. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds himself and says, O Prophet, you tell them that I do not worship that which you worship, so the idolaters know. Then Allah says, وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ And nor will you worship what I worship. And what they were saying to worship, Allah, they will never do. They believe in something different. They believe in something totally different. Their ways of worship are different. Even if they had worshipped Allah alone for 1 year, then it would not have been sincere worship. What is important for worship? Ibn Taymiyyah described 5 conditions of worship. What must be present to consider something worship? And if those things are missing, then it is not worshipping. The first condition of worship is obedience. Obedience is a very important component of worship. When we say we worship Allah, that automatically means we will obey Him alone. Obeying His commands. But if we obey the commands of any other, will it still fall under obedience of Allah? Whether it is the command of a husband, the parents, those we realize we should obey as commanded by Allah. However, there is no obedience to the creation when the Creator is disobeyed. The commands of our Creator will be paramount, and all other commands will be under His commands. It cannot be that we consider the commands or wishes of anyone else above the commands of Allah. For example, if our husband wants us to do something, and the commands of Allah are telling us to do something else, giving more importance to the commands of others in place of commands of Allah, this should never happen. So obedience is also worship. Number 2 is love, intense love. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, those who believe are stronger in love for Allah. So even if we love our close relations and children, it will not be more than the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It cannot be that our children ask something from us and we put aside the love for Allah and feel compelled to make the children happy, even if it means displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Love of Allah will be paramount. We cannot love the children so much that we resort to injustice or oppression, or resorting to haram earnings so we can feed them. People exceed in their love for children. There should be love for children, but cannot exceed more than the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number 3, trust. We must trust Allah. Whatever command or decree that comes from Him, we must trust Him and know that there is good in it for us. There is good in every command that He gives us. We must trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that. Just as a small child trusts his parents who take care of his every need and knows that they know what is better for him. As we trust our parents and knew they only want what is best for us. Even if a parent disciplines a child, everyone knows there is good in it for the child. And if we have this trust regarding parents, no parent will want bad about their children. So we must have complete trust on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if there are difficulties in life or hardships. We should have this trust on our Creator. Whatever He decrees for us, He loves us and only wants what is good for us. Number 4 is sincerity or ikhlas. As we learned in الَّذِينَ يُرَاءُونَ, those who do deeds to show off. So there should be sincerity in intentions, not showing off, not doing deeds for others. Whatever we do, we should do it sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if we do work of deen, and for no matter how long, we shouldn't expect to gain positions or wanting praise or even recognition. Many times a person begins good works with great sincerity, but over time, the sincerity wavers, and in the end, there is no more sincerity left in their work. Then only does deeds for riya showing off. Therefore, we cannot praise people excessively. It may be harming them greatly. Perhaps he began the task or work with sincerity, but because of praises, his desire to receive praises for his work became more important. So do not praise people, because if someone does anything, only does it by the ability granted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Instead, we can pray for them. We can pray for them to get rewarded for their work from Allah, and for barakah in their knowledge and their good deeds. We can make these supplications for them, but cannot inflate their ego with excessive praises, making comments such as, "You are amazing and no one does it like them." This could become a trial for them and waste their good deeds. Number 5. Just as everything has terms and conditions, the conditions of worship no one else can define besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. Only Allah can tell us how he should be worshipped. Also, we as servants, worshippers, cannot define terms of slavery and say, "If we worship you, Allah, you will do this for us," and set conditions. When a person faces hardships or difficulties in life, they should not say, "Why should I pray? What did it do for me? I will not pray in that case." Or, "What was the benefit of my praying the Tahajjud or doing wazifas?" Saying, "I didn't gain anything out of it, so we'll worship someone else." No, a person cannot define and say, "If this happens, then I will do this," regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we cannot define how we will worship Him. We cannot give the instructions. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do it. Nor can we say, "I will only do this much of what was commanded, and I will not do such and such from the commands." No, there is no give and take with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Worship includes all these five things. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to say to the idolaters, "You cannot worship how I worship." These idolaters who worship so many idols, they would not obey Allah either, nor love Him, nor trust Him, nor have that level of sincerity, nor would they follow according to the instructions given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, وَلَا أَنَا أَعْبِدُ مَا عَبَدْتُمْ. Again, the same matter. And nor will I worship what you worship. It is said, because they had placed forth two things, that one year the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would follow them, and then the next year they would follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now they are told the Prophet would never do it. Then they had made another offer to give the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wealth, and he would stop conveying his message. So this too is being denied to them. Also, in wala ana abidun is past tense, meaning I never worshipped what you worship, even before this. So even before receiving revelation, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never committed shirk. So when he didn't do this before, why would he do it now, after receiving revelation? وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ. And nor are you ones to worship what I worship. In other words, what they thought they were doing as worshipping is not the worship of Allah. It can never be worship of Allah, what they were doing. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينِ. For you is your religion, and for me is my divine religion. This ayah is also misinterpreted. For example, if a neighbor is a non-Muslim or a colleague, some people say, "Lakum dinukum waliya din," for you is your religion, and for me is my religion. When was this ayah revealed? We should look at the ayahs in the right context. This ayah was revealed when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave complete right of conveyance of Allah's message, the truth. After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam conveyed for so long, after itmam al-hujjah was made, when there was no further argument left, just as a mother tries her best to keep making a child understand, she makes everything clear the entire life of the child. But when the child grows up and does not take heed to the mother's teaching, then can only say, "Leave, it's your decision now." And whatever the child does will bear its consequences. As we learn, لِمَنْ شَاءَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يَسْتَقِيمَ. This juz mentioned disavowal of disbelievers persistent upon their shirk. So now at the end of the Quran, it was said, "Who wants to believe could believe, and then those who choose to remain upon their religion, then that is their choice." Now, after being conveyed for so long and conveyed so much, if they still choose to remain upon deen from the time of their forefathers, or if they have to adopt the bid'at, the innovations, or don't want to leave their wrongful ways, then for you is your religion, and for me is my religion. Then after this, no more discussion. The hujjah, the argument was made complete. And it wasn't that they didn't know. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this when the matter reached the end with the idolaters, and they were conveyed. So this also indicates that after this, they would only find confrontation on the battlefield with the Muslims. All conveyance had ended. However, this cannot be said for non-Muslims without conveying the message of deen continuously. When a person makes his complete effort to convey to someone, and the response is, "Walana a'maluna walakum a'malukum," for us are our deeds and for you are our deeds. After being conveyed so much about the deen, and they still do not accept, then after that, but if dawah was not done to someone, then cannot say this at all. We also learn that in every time period, there are propagandas. Similarly, today, some people say Muslims are target of oppression and Islam is taken negatively. Because of this, Muslims fall trap into this and say all religions are good, as all believe in God, so don't say bad to anyone. This too is a propaganda. If someone says this, it means they do not know the reality of this deen. They also use the excuse the Quran says don't say bad about their gods, so they don't say anything bad about Allah in return. This doesn't mean that all different beliefs are correct and that they are all the same. Saying our religion is correct and so is others, and there is nothing wrong what others worship, and then saying, leave people upon whatever deen they are upon. Using this ayah, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ, for you your religion and for us our religion. Saying, let everyone follow their deen. If that was the case, then what do we believe in? Unless we realize that Islam is the truth and all else is falsehood, then what is the difference? One has to be wrong. We believe in Islam because this is the truth. When someone does kufr and shirk and disbelieves in Allah, then no matter what they say they believe, it is falsehood. If all beliefs were correct, then why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala find the need to send the final prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Also, if all other beliefs were correct, then the prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could have followed them in their offer. Ma'azallah. They also came with an offer for the prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to place his hands upon the idols. That's it. Just once, and they would believe as they had become tired of their struggle. So by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam placing his hands on the idols, it would mean he believed their worship was okay and in a way endorsed their worship. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have done it just to end fighting and dissension in the society of that time. Then how would we know what is the correct and wrong way today? Rather, la a'budu ma ta'budun. I will not worship what you worship. And nor ever did shirk. This matter has been made clear. We must be clear about the difference between Islam and غير Islam, any other religion other than Islam. We cannot mix them up and say that all are correct. Being peaceful doesn't mean saying all are upon the truth. Being peaceful is a different matter. It is believing that only Islam is correct. In the name of peace, Muslims have turned away from the deen of Islam and say all religions are correct and true. Then how is Islam correct in that case? We cannot be so compromising and accepting of others that we start exiting from our own religion. Here, the kuffar, the idolaters, are turned down and told not to expect compromise in worship from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This ayah, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ, only meant war with the Quraysh. We have to understand this ayah in the correct context. We cannot be so compromising in our deen. Just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that they wish, وَدُّ تُدْهِنُونَ. They want you to be gentle so they can be gentle. It should not be that we are so compromising that the others take advantage, nor the other extreme that start giving fatwas. Ya ayyuhal kafirun. We must see if the message of Allah was conveyed. We cannot say the kum dinukum waliyadin. You live enjoying your worship and we will live enjoying our worship. Don't bother us and we won't bother you. We have to convey the truth to others. Not all are right. This is what disbelievers have started to say, that all are correct. But Islam doesn't say that everyone is correct. May Allah guide us upon the deen and protect us from shirk and protect us from all innovations and save us from being disgraced in front of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of Qiyamah. May Allah guide us upon Sirat al-Mustaqeen. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك، نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت، نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. Please listen to the recitation.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
قل يا أيها الكافرون لا أعبد ما تعبدون ولا أنتم عابدون ما أعبد ولا أنا عابد ما عبدتم ولا